What are we doing here? We, you and I, just spent about 35 minutes of our lives, most of it was singing. Why are we doing this? I remember as a kid watching the movie Oliver. That's a musical version of the story Oliver Twist by Charles Dickens. Some of you have probably seen it. It's great. There's the poor, innocent Oliver. There's the filthy, conniving Fagin. There's the loving and daring Nancy. There's the murderous Bill Sykes. The story, it was captivating. I remember being irked as a kid that, for some reason, these producers of this film kept on having to interrupt the action to have all the characters of the story break into song. Like, come on, just get along with the story. And so we got into the habit, as perhaps you did, of fast-forwarding some of these songs. Who needs those? And it wasn't until later in life that I began to actually realize, wow, there's actually there's actually a lot of work that has gone into this. It is a musical, after all. I wonder if sometimes we might look at what we've just been doing in a similar way. You know, let's get to the real stuff. Let's get to the prayer time, or let's get to message, or let's get out the door and to what I have to do today. But singing? Do we have time for that? What are we doing here? Why are we doing this? A few weeks ago, we finished a series in the book of Habakkuk, and we noted at that point that the last chapter of Habakkuk, Habakkuk 3, is actually composed as a song. It's a song for the people of God to sing. And I think of Habakkuk 3 a bit like that root that sticks out of the ground. You've had this experience. You're working in your garden, and you this root sticking out. So you think, oh, I'll just pick up that root, and I'll continue on my way. But as you start pulling on the root, you realize it's connected. It's actually longer than you thought. And the more you get pulling, you realize it gets bigger and bigger and harder to pull it until you realize there's no way you're getting that root out of the garden. When we start pulling on Habakkuk 3, when we start pulling on this song, we realize it's actually deeply embedded in the heart of the Scriptures. We go to the Psalms for one thing. Right at the heart of our Scriptures is this whole book, which is really, in one sense, a composition of songs. It's a hymn book. Why is that so deeply entrenched in God's Word? But it's not just the Psalms. The tendrils of this song goes back to the beginning of time. If we look at in the book of Job, Job 38, God is telling Job how he laid the foundation of the earth, how he determined its measurements, he laid its cornerstone, and he tells Job that at that time, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. In other words, as far back as we can see, at the beginning of history of the world God has made, there was rejoicing. Back at the beginning, there was song. And of course, the roots of song extend forwards to the end of time as well, don't they? We read in the book of Revelation some of the songs that the people of God sing, both now and for all time, when history itself is brought to its fulfillment in Him. So we might say that history itself is bookended by song. And all along, in between these bookends, if we choose to focus on it, we can discern a theme of singing, a theme of song stretched like a melody line through the pages of Scripture from beginning to end. The Scriptures echo with song. Why is that? Or to return to our original question, why are we singing here today? It's really the same question, because we're part of the story that we see begun in the Scriptures. Why do God's people sing? And what is their song? And in the coming weeks, Lord willing, we want to immerse ourselves in some of these songs of Scripture. And through these songs, to hear snatches of the melody line that God has called us as His people to join in and sing. We want to hear and learn to better sing the Lord's song. So before we look into God's Word together, again, let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for revealing to us who You are and what You have done in it. God, would You open our lips, as David says, that our mouths may declare Your praise. Bless us in this time. Thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin this brief survey of song at what might seem like an unexpected place. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus contains the first song recorded for us in the pages of Scripture, at least the first song that is directly identified as a song. But before we get to the song itself, we need to set the stage a bit. Exodus is the story of Israel's exit out of Egypt, where they had been afflicted as enslaved for 400 years. So we read in Exodus chapter 1 that the Egyptians ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service. At the end of chapter 2, the people of Israel groaned, we read, because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And so in the unfolding story of Exodus, we see the work of God to bring his people out of Egypt. He calls Moses at the burning bush. He sends him to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, with the message, let my people go, that they may serve me. We see the hardening of Pharaoh's heart and the succession of 10 plagues brought down upon the nation of Egypt by the finger of God. These plagues culminate in the death of Egypt's firstborn. And there God institutes the Passover for his own people, where they have to sacrifice a lamb and put its blood on the doorpost so that the angel of death will pass over them. When Pharaoh's own son dies, he is finally compelled to let God's people go. And so the scriptures tell us that they go out some 600,000 men strong, not including women and children. They go out and camp by the sea. And we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 9, where we read that the Egyptians pursued them. All Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Exodus 14, skip down to verse 13, and Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Now verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord and the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Thus far. What a story. What an amazing event. What a tremendous show of the power and providence of God in the life of this people. How do we respond to that? Well, the scriptures tell us how the people of Israel responded. It's here that the scriptures record for us their song. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea."
You see what the occasion is of this first song. We've just been reading about it. Why are the people of God singing to God? Because he has saved them. God has saved his people. The people of God sing about what God has done in bringing them out of 400 years of bondage by his mighty hand, by his outstretched arm, and the pursuing army he has thrown into the sea. This song is sung in response to the salvation of God, as they sing in verse 2 here. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. That's the reason for singing. That's what the people of God are singing about, that their God is mighty to save. Now, of course, this isn't an isolated theme. We could go throughout the scriptures and hear God's people singing about the fact that he has saved them, especially here in the story of Egypt, but from other enemies, from other troubles gathered around them. The people of God sing about what God has done. Let's stop there for a moment. Just ask ourselves, do we have such a reason to sing? We might think of special instances of God's protective care in our lives, times when he saved us from physical dangers or for some other area of harm, and we may certainly sing about those. But remember the magnitude of what Moses and Israel are singing about here. We're talking about being rescued from a lifetime of slavery. This is all that generation had ever known. We're talking about salvation from a destroying angel who is snuffing out people's lives. We're talking about deliverance from the imminent threat of bondage once again. This song is about being saved out of the very clutches of darkness and being given a whole new life. For the people of Israel, this was their salvation story. This was their salvation song. More than anything else God has done for us in the course of our lives, this kind of salvation must be our reason to sing. Has God saved you in this way? We, like Israel, were born into bondage, a bondage to the power of the evil one. Like Israel, the threat of death hung over our heads, and we, like they, needed the blood of a lamb to be applied to the frames of our lives so that the wages of sin, death, would pass over us. We needed the sacrifice of Christ. We, like the nation of old, needed to be miraculously brought over that chasm that separated the kingdom of darkness from the kingdom of God's Son, to be brought to a place where nothing and no one could separate us from the love of God given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you been saved in that way? If you have, if we have, then that is our reason to sing. Do you have a reason to sing this morning? When you've had a bad day, when we have a bad week, when we're tired, when we're not in the singing mood, when we just don't feel like doing it, I need, you need a bedrock reality. An unmoving, unchanging reason to praise. I need to know that God himself has silenced the chariots that were chasing after me. You know he's done that for you. That is your reason to sing. One song that comes to mind that celebrates the salvation of God is Charles Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be?" In the third verse of that song, he gives a more modern telling, we could say, of the Exodus story. He says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I rose, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" That's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And that needs to be sung about. Amen? But there's more to this song than that. There's more to this song than simply what God has done in saving his people. Let's look at, again, how this song is begun. Exodus 15, verse 1, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. This song is about something more than simply what God has done to save Israel. When we sing, we must sing about God's salvation, but we must sing about something more than that. Even more foundationally than what God has done to save us, this song tells us something about who God is. He is highly exalted. He is my God, and I will praise him. The Lord is his name. So we have a tendency as sinful human beings to want to put ourselves at the center of the story, don't we? To think that we are the most important players on the scene, to assume that the story is all about us. All about what God is doing for me. Even as we look at the story of Israel, we tend to think, well, it's a story about Israel, about God saving Israel out of Egypt. And it certainly does talk about that. But that's not really what the story is about. If we go back to the beginning, when God calls Moses out of the burning bush, what does God want Moses to understand? Moses, I want you to understand who I am. Take your sandals off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses, well, what shall I tell? Who shall I say sent me? I am who I am. The most important thing when Moses meets with God is that he is clear about who God is. And throughout this whole story, that becomes the most important issue, knowing who God is as he has revealed himself. Look back with me for a moment to chapter 6 of Exodus. Exodus 6 and verse 6, God is sending Moses now to his own people, the people of Israel. This is before he goes, just after he's gone to Pharaoh the first time. Exodus 6, verse 6, he says, "There, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord." This is about who God is. "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will save you. And I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." You're going to know me, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. That's what this is about. I am the Lord. It's about who I am. Flip over to chapter 10 and verse 2. God sends Moses with a message to Pharaoh. And Moses is to bring this message, and this message is for the sake of a generation yet to come. Exodus 10, 2. "And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." That's what this is about. I'm going to save you, but it's about more than just me saving you. It's about you knowing who I am. Now we see this emphasis of the story most clearly in God speaking through Moses to Pharaoh himself and to the Egyptians themselves. Turn back to chapter 7, verse 5. This is what Egypt, this is what Pharaoh had to understand through the amazing work God was doing. Verse 5, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Verse 17 of chapter 7, "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with a staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood." Chapter 8, verse 10, Moses said, "Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." Chapter 8, verse 22, "But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." Chapter 9, verse 14, speaking to Pharaoh, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself, and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." Not only you, Pharaoh, not only you, Egypt, but the whole world is going to know who I am through this. Chapter 9, verse 29, Moses said to him, "As soon as I've gone out of the city, I'll stretch up my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there'll be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." And finally, chapter 14, as Pharaoh is chasing Israel at the Red Sea. Chapter 14, verse 4, God says, "And I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." He says it again in verse 17, "And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." What is this story about? Yes, on a human level, it's about Israel being saved, but it is about far more than that. This whole story is ultimately about showing Moses and Israel and Egypt and Pharaoh and the whole world who God is, that they may know that he is the Lord. And so that becomes the keynote of Israel's song. That's what they're singing about. They're singing about who God is. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. This is my God," verse 2. God said to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." And they admit that. They say, "This is my God. You're my father's God. I will praise you. I will honor you as you are. I will say, this is who you are, God." Verse 3, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." And we're not going to go over the words of this whole song in great detail, but let's just look briefly at how they continue to speak about God. Verse 4, "Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters." Wouldn't this be great to set this to music? I challenge somebody with it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? In this great contest, the people are saying, there's the Lord, and he's pitted against this enemy nation. And we see this never really was a contest at all. It's hard to get a clearer picture of victory than one team standing on dry ground singing a song and the other team buried in the Red Sea. That's pretty final. It's pretty clear who won. Verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" You know, Pharaoh thought for a while, his magicians for a little bit, were able to replicate what God was doing. They thought they could do it. They didn't get very far. And by the one point, they got to the third plague, and they said, "We can't do this anymore." And Pharaoh's own magicians admit, "This is the finger of God." That's what they tell Pharaoh. "There's no one like this. We can't do this." "Who is like you, O Lord," verse 11, "among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." God loves his people. He led them in his faithfulness to his holy dwelling. And then these next lines, as the song comes towards a conclusion, speak of God's name being proclaimed among the nations. Verse 14, "The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established." The song is saying that the world is in wonder, the world is in shock at who God is as seen by what he has done. That's what God had told Pharaoh. He said, "All this I'm doing
For this purpose I've raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. That's what's happening in this song. God's name is being proclaimed. God is being known as he is. So how does this song conclude? Verse 18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. And the verses that follow, Miriam takes up the song and leads in it as well. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. He has triumphed. He is exalted. That's how the song began, and that's how the song finishes. He will reign forever and ever. As he has done in the past, so he will do to the end of time. In the end, this song magnifies and exalts the God of heaven. This song keeps coming back to God seated on the throne, to his ultimate rule and reign over all things. So let me ask this question. Who is this song about from start to finish? It's not a trick question. It's about God. It's about God, what God is doing. The action of this song is God's action. To sing the Lord's song in this case means to sing of who God is and what God has done. God, you have saved us, and you are glorious. You are exalted. As we bring this to a close, we need to reflect what this means for our lives. This kind of song doesn't come naturally to us. What comes far more naturally to all of us is to sing our own song. To sing about who I am and what I have done or what I will do. I'm just a cowboy, but I'll love you anyway. That's a summary of the whole, whole country music scene. But no. We don't have to look to secular songs. We can look to our own songs, can't we, in the church? I know I'm standing on some sacred ground here. But we have songs, perhaps we love to sing, songs that are Christian, songs that are good songs, songs that express our love and devotion and adoration of God. I was looking at one song the other day that talks about all that I will do for God, all that I will give for God, all that I feel about God. It's a beautiful song. I've sung that song before. And you get to the end of the song and you ask the question, who is this song really about? Who is doing all the action of this song? It's pretty much without question, it's me. It's all about what I'm doing, what I'm going to do. And I come away from the song knowing perhaps not more about God, but knowing more about me, about how I feel, about who I am, about what I want to do. Again, I'm not saying we can't sing songs like that, songs express our love for God. That's wonderful. We need to come before God in that way. But when we stand in glory, when all is said and done, heaven's organ pipes aren't going to swell with the song of my good intentions. The theme of all I hope to do is not sufficient material for the composers of paradise. All I am and I will give is simply too little for angels and saints to sing about. I need, you need, we need a bigger song. The fact is, in the space of just a few short days, these people of Israel would turn, their tune of singing would turn to grumbling. Within a few months, the whole congregation would be saying that it would have been better for them to have died in Egypt than for Moses to have led them out to die in the wilderness. I'm sure they had the best of intentions after crossing the Red Sea, but the wisdom of experience teaches us not to sing our own song, not exclusively. So what are we doing here this morning with all of this singing? Are we just making music? Are we just thinking happy thoughts? Are we just wasting our time? Could we be doing better things? Does this matter what we're doing here this morning? Or could it be that what we've just been doing and what we're going to do in a moment, we're actually joining a great cloud of witnesses from the beginning of time to history's conclusion in proclaiming the greatest truth that human lips can ever utter. The truth of who God is and of what God has done and will do. We need to sing the Lord's song. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider, he has thrown into the sea. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The Lord will reign
forever and ever. May that be the song that we never, ever stop singing. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for giving us a song to sing. And forgive us, Lord, when we don't give you the glory of which you are worthy. Thank you for this story which shows us your wonderful love for us, your wonderful salvation, and it gives us a glimpse of who you are. God, help us to know you more and to proclaim you more and more. We give you the praise for all you have done and all you will do. We give you the praise and the glory for being God. Thank you, Father, for being our God. And all God's people said, amen.